Good morning, family. It's a delight to be here with you this morning. I have a great affection for you, but I don't know that we have all that much connection. So that's a fun moment to have. I live a lot of your life vicariously through Pastor Alex and Andrea, and even last night we had dinner together, and they were bragging you up. And well that they did. Really, really a delight to be with you. Delight to be able to celebrate with you, Nathan and Jana. Jana, my more favorite of the two. this is a big moment on a life of big moments. And I don't know that I'm going to have a lot to be able to say publicly. My brother, Marshall Mullenix, My beloved colleague and friend from the office, and our staff team will be doing that. But I just want you to know I hold you both in high regard. You have continued to be faithful in your journey, and it's really, really fun to be here as we put another mile marker in the ground, another place for remembrance for you folks as you continue to walk in obedience to our King. So, much love to you, mostly to you, Jana. I knew Jana as a teenager and pastored the church that she grew up in. Marshall knew her even better, so this feels super family. Again, we love you too. Jana's dad, Mike, meant a lot to me. And he loved this small college team called the Ohio State Buckeyes. I don't know if you're familiar with them, the Ohio State Buckeyes. And he loved to share that love with everyone. And I got into the glow of that. He even took me to Columbus to worship at the Holy Mountain. And so there's depth and richness in that. Let me just give you a couple of snapshots of who I am beyond the suit and the title. Mary Kay, why don't you stand for a minute? This is Mary Kay. Yep. Mary Kay and I met as teenagers down the road at a place called Moody Bible Institute back in the day. We have been running together for 44 plus years, 42 being married, which is amazing, an amazing testimony of her stalwartness and her love for me. We've got three grown children, and we have 10 grandkids, which are the joy and the delight of our lives. And so Mary Kay and I get to live life together, grandparent and parent together, and we also get to serve and do ministry together. Mary Kay serves on our district staff team in really, really essential and important ways around personal and spiritual development. And so it's super fun to be able to have our lives intertwined as deeply as they are. Pastor Alex and Andrea, much love to you. Grateful for your leadership. Thank you for the invitation and the trust to be able to open word before these your people. Deb and Don, just stalwart warriors, have loved you for decades, as these folks have. And yeah, God's good. God's good. I had a word for you that got changed about 36 hours ago, and I should just stop preparing and just let Holy Spirit do what he wants to do, because he continues to interrupt me when I have it all laid out. And to be honest with you, it moves me out of the security of preparation and into the awkward middle of, I'm really not exactly sure where all of this is going to go. And so I'm trusting the Holy Spirit and obviously the power of God's revealed word to do his work in your hearts, and that I wouldn't get in the way of it. Interesting, as Pastor Alex was describing how he wanted to pastor you through some really, really difficult moments as a nation that we're going through as a nation, my heart was already in that space, and I felt a bit of yes and amen to the inclination that I needed to pivot. So maybe in some year or decade, I could come back and really preach the prophetic hard word of Acts 2, which I'm sure you've had in abundance around this joint. But that will be for another time. Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 121. Psalm 121. For the past 6 months or so, I have lingered in the Psalm of Ascents. And it's the psalms that became songs and memorized that the pilgrims of the Jewish nation, as they would go to Jerusalem, would say to one another on the way. And Jerusalem demanded an ascent. You had to climb. The elevation changed. That became challenging. There was no mechanical devices. You're on foot for the most part. And it became a series of songs that were sung as the pilgrims were preparing their way to climb the holy mountain of Jerusalem, where they would then encounter the temple, a priest, and in some sense, the Shekinah glory of God that dwelt in the most holy place. So not only was it tuning their hearts in preparation for the encounter, it also was tuning their hearts and giving them sustenance and reminder as they, my guess is, were a bit breathless making the climb up those hills and the rugged topography on their way to their encounter. And so Psalms 120 through 134 is that coupling of the ascent. And for some reason, I landed there and have remained there off and on over these last handful of months. And frankly, those psalms have just been watershed to my own soul in the ascent journey that I have been on. The role that I play within our family is at times an uphill climb. And my own desire for sanctification and transfiguration by Holy Spirit oftentimes is an uphill climb. And so immersing myself in these words by Holy Spirit have not only been revelatory for me, but they have been life-giving and have allowed me to drink deeply from God's word in a really, really sweet way. Some months back, Mary Kay and I had the opportunity to actually do a literal ascent. We walked almost 65 or so miles in a week's period of time on a particular pilgrimage, and there was no flat piece of ground on that whole 60-some mile journey. And I think naively what we thought is we would just have this skip and a jump and this just lovely stroll for 60-some miles, and it became an uphill climb where we are out of breath, red-faced, and wondering what in the world were we doing attempting that. And yet the beauty of the pain of ascent is realized in the joy that comes when you reach the peak. The pain and the challenge of the ascent and the journey therein is swallowed up in the great joy that comes when you reach the top. These are hard days for all of us, and I'm so grateful, Pastor, for the way that you led us and pastored us through certainly what is the tragedy of Charlie Kirk, but Charlie's life sits, and his assassination, excuse me, sit in a much fuller frame of incredible challenge. There is something so soul-robbing about murder. Yeah. to us as individuals, and I'm not talking about the national sense of America, but just as a group of people, that it robs our collective soul. The violence is, it builds. Whether that young girl on a train trying to go from here to there and is brutally butchered, all on video. And it's over and over again, and it begins to just weigh down. The imagery and social media blasts that well beyond its appropriateness into the very fiber and fabric of who we are. And we live in a culture of violence and death, and it is soul robbing. We have friends in India, and in their particular state that we just spoke to them a couple of days ago, they are ready to pass an anti-conversion law which will give justification for folks to break into churches while they're meeting and kill pastors, beat parishioners, and burn down buildings. And since most of those churches don't have a beautiful public facility like this, they're actually breaking into their homes and their personal residences, and they are destroying Christians. Our brothers and sisters, and as I looked into the eyes of our friends who have an overseeing role for dozens and dozens of house churches, it was one of the first times where I saw a weariness in their own eyes and a brokenness of their own heart as they're trying to wrestle with how does one protect oneself when one is to stand firm, when rarely, if ever, do they ask us to pray for their safety, but rather they ask us to pray that they might be faithful in the midst of the persecution. And yet they are suffering as the police stand by and watch all that violence happen, and feel justified that they are actually obeying the law of the land to destroy the church and kill Christians. There is something soul-robbing about that, and though we are surrounded by that, we walk in this morning, and for most of us, we're fairly at ease that we can gather here publicly, and there won't be a group of folks coming in here to disrupt and to destroy. And yet for many, many of our brothers and sisters around the world, and a growing sense of that happening here, that is a reality, a stark reality. And that is soul robbing. That is heavy. Mary Kay and I, Friday, were with one of our pastors from one of your sister churches in McHenry who suffered a massive heart attack and was on a ventilator. And the doctors were saying that if pulled from the ventilator, he'd only have hours to live. And to see the family wrestle with their own faith of trusting that God is a God who heals and that he could miraculously touch this pastor and raise him up out of the ICU, and the glory that would be given to God in that, and revival that would break out on that. And they're straining to hold on to the promises that our God is Savior and Sanctifier and Healer and coming King. And yet, the doubt is creeping in all around them. And wondering, is our doubt keeping the healing from our Father? I mean, hard things. And I am certain across this room, matter of fact, there's no way I could stand in a room like this that there aren't many of us who are struggling with all kinds of adversity, whether that be emotional or physical, whether that be in your workplace or your finances or in your relationships with others. All of us live in this broken world. And though we have hope and we have an empty grave, We are still journeying through heartache and difficulty and disappointment. The events of the last weeks in our nation certainly have put exclamation mark and frankly have left me soul weary. It sounds like you have a similar experience. And then Holy Spirit gently reminds and woos and draws me back to the Psalms of the Ascent and invites me to the walk up the hill and the sweet and gentle reminder of who our King is. And so for the few minutes that I have, I wanted to just read this psalm and pause and give you a couple of things, perhaps to hang some thought on, perhaps will germinate in your heart and spill into an opportunity as you leave this place to consider this more deeply. The first verse says this, "I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come from?" I love the question and the nuance because you could look at this question in a couple of ways. One is, there is a mountain ahead of me and I have no idea how to climb it. It is overwhelming. It sets an impasse to my journey. And what am I going to do? How am I going to overcome that which is ahead of me? Where does my help come from when the mountain seems too big? When the news is too hard? When the experience is so severe, where do I turn? Or perhaps for those pilgrims, it was less about there's the obstacle and more about that the journey is going to arrive at a destination at the top of the mountain where they will see the splendor of the temple and they will have opportunity to encounter the Shekinah of God and enter in to worship of him and to engage him as they've been invited to as God's chosen people. I think there's sweet comfort in either of those. And I love scripture because it's not static, right? God, by his Holy Spirit, takes the word and he brings it fresh into your context and to mine. That's why it's a living word. It's a breathing word. And that God is so genius that he can tap in to your particular circumstance and allow scripture to be enlivened in such a way that it transfigures us. But it feels like many of us are looking at a mountain and going, how in the world are we going to get over that? What is going to happen? And you fill in the blank. And for many of us, the cry of our heart is, where's our help going to come from? We're not smart enough or strong enough to pull this thing off. I love the answer in verse 2. My help comes from the Lord. Is that your testimony? My help comes from the Lord, and then the modifier on that. The maker of heaven and earth. The God who took chaos and with his very word spoke order. Out of nothing, everything came into being that has come into being, and he holds all of creation together by the word of his power, or his powerful word. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, who not only spoke everything into existence out of nothing, but it was a chaotic nothing, and he brought order, and he brought life. No matter how chaotic or disordered or upside down it might feel, our God, the creator of heaven and earth, is with us and for us and our help. He is our help. He will not allow your foot to slip. on the journey up the mountain, and if you've ever done any sort of mountain climb, even in a vehicle, oftentimes there are sheer cliffs right along the side. And it feels like one false step, one slip, and you go tumbling down into the ravine of despair, or literally into death. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you, get this, he who keeps you won't fall asleep. The God who keeps us doesn't get bored or tired or in need of a nap or checked out or just wants to go watch ESPN or jump on social media to somehow get rejuvenated. His eye is intently upon us, upon you, in whatever is your journey of ascent, your trial, whatever might be your challenge. And his promise is he won't let you slip, and he doesn't slumber. He is vigilant. He is awake. He is engaged. He is working. Even at times when we think that he must have checked out. Friends, God doesn't get bored with you. God doesn't get disgusted with you and say, "Up, until you go figure it out, I'm going to be over here." He never does that. His mercy runs to our need. He can't help himself. His mercy runs to our need. And he is always vigilant. Behold, he who keeps you will neither slumber nor sleep. He won't just check out, take a nap, tune out, and he won't just go into a full-on slumber, asleep. Our God is alive and vigilant, and he's attentive to us. Verse 5 says this, the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your keeper. He's your protector. He's your surety. He's your insurance. He's your backstop. He's the one that goes before you to make paths straight. He's the one behind you to make sure nothing slips up on and attacks you from behind. He's the one that's to the left of you and to the right of you. You are fully surrounded by the God who created heaven and earth. He will keep you. And I love this imagery. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun won't smite you by day, nor the moon by night. Those great creative beings of planet are metaphoric to, there isn't anything in creation that can come against you that does not first pass through the Creator's hands, and his intent is for our good, not for our ill. The Lord will protect you from all evil. I struggle with that. Because I see evil all around, and at times evil seems to be winning. And as Pastor said in his moment of opening, Scripture reminds me that glorified Jesus has put every principality and power under his foot. And that he invites you and me as co-heirs with him to sit with him in that place of authority while he makes our enemies and evil his footstool. And while I see with my human, temporal, fragile eyes the evil that seems to be overwhelming, my soul is reminded that our King is sovereign and he is on his throne. And Jesus has placed every bit of evil under his foot. and therefore I can trust him even when my experience might want to tell me something else. My faith is in him, and my position and my authority is in him, not in the circumstance that might swirl around me. And though that can at times feel a bit Pollyanna or head in the sand like what an ostrich would do, it's exactly the opposite. Our eyes are fixed on our King, the author and the perfecter of our faith. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will keep your soul. Your soul is safe. Your soul is safe. And he who began the good work will see it through to completion. He who is near, who never leaves or forsakes, guards your very soul. And he will accomplish what concerns us. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in. The rhythm of your day, the rhythm of your life, not only isn't it, it's not boring to God, God is absolutely in the details of all of the rhythm of your day. As mundane and boring as it might appear, when you're driving the kids to school, when you're doing your shopping, when you're running to your cubicle at the workplace, when you're mixing it up with your neighbors, when you're here in the midst of Jesus' people, God is the one who is your surety. He's the one who is guarding your going out and your coming. The Lord will guard your going out and your coming in. Not temporarily, but from this day forth and forever. And so can you imagine the pilgrims as they're ascending on a hard road up to Jerusalem with an expectation of encountering God himself and being with his people in a place of great celebration? And though the road is difficult and the burden is heavy and the air is thin and your lungs are burning and you just want to give up, there's a sweet promise that God is for us and with us. He is sovereign, he is good, and he enters into our space, not as a casual observer, but as a loving king who is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Pray with me. Father, thank you for the sweet reminder of your word that when at times we are exhausted and soul robbed by the violence and the persecution and the difficulty and even our own complexity of experience, when we're just plain worn out and we wonder, where does our help come from? Your word gently but firmly reminds us our help comes from you, O God, the maker of heaven and earth, that you are our keeper and our protector, that you are always alert, that you are working all things together for our good, and that ultimately you have conquered sin and death, and you welcome us into that position and authority as members of Jesus' family and of this kingdom. And oh God, would your kingdom come to earth as it is in heaven. Bless these, your beloved people. I'm so grateful that you know them inside and out and you love them and you're walking with them. Lift their countenance, oh God, when we want to look at our shoes or we want to navel gaze and say, woe is me, that we would lift our countenance and see you, our King, and be revived, equipped, and empowered, that we might live the distinctive Jesus life in the midst of such despair and need. We are grateful, O God, that the grave is empty, that our King is alive, and that we can enjoy the richness of life with him now and forevermore. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning, Renovation. We're going to go a little bit of a transition from the overall journey to a particular milestone, a particular stop sign for a particular couple. We get the opportunity today to celebrate what God's been doing in the lives of the Farrs and Nathan and Jana and Isaac, what he's been doing in the life of this church, what he's been doing according to his plan for all of us. For those of you who don't know me, I am Marshall. I am part of the district staff, as was mentioned. I have a couple different things that I do, but among the different things that I do, one of the things that is my unique privilege that I share together with Babs, who all of you met a while back when she took your pictures, is the development of international worker candidates. We oversee and guide the development of people who believe that they have been called to overseas ministry here in this district. And so we've been walking with Nathan and Jenna for quite some time. And I want to begin by saying thank you. Thank you for being this part of their journey. Thank you for investing in them over these last 2 years. Thank you for putting your money where your mouth is, for walking with them, for praying for them, for enjoying victories and enjoying challenges with them, for loving them, for taking care of them, for guiding them. Thank you. As a church, your work in these last couple years with Jenna and Nathan and Isaac will have echoes in the worldwide redemptive story of Jesus. And so thank you. In addition to my role and just representing Alliance Missions in that way, I would also like to tell you my personal thank you. Nathan and Jana and Isaac are very dear to me. As Bob referenced earlier, I've known them for quite some time. Long relationship. I've known Isaac since he was born. I've known Jana since a year or so after she was born. And I've known Nathan for over a decade. There are people that not only do I consider friends and love and dear, but more like family. And they are dear to me. And I thank you for your investment in those that are dear to me. So thank you. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for stepping in. Thank you for being on mission and on journey with them. They've had quite the experience, not only here, but overall. And we're reaching one of those mile markers, and it's an appropriate time to look back and to look forward. They've now been appointed as international workers to Portugal, as we've talked about. And there are things they have to do between now and when they leave. And this is actually one of those things that they have to do. In our particular process, which is quite involved, if you want to go out as an international worker under the clergy track, you must complete your ordination consecration. You have to walk through that. And while from the outside, ordination and consecration can be a confusing thing, and I think it's often misunderstood, there's purpose behind it, and I'll just give you our purpose behind it. It's so that we might take on seriously the biblical admonition to us as your leaders to examine carefully your leaders and those that we would call into leadership. It's the opportunity for us to push and ask questions and walk with people through a development process where they find out more about who God is and who he wants them to become and who he's working in them to become. And so there's an element of examination. There's an element as we look in on the life, we're not looking just at academic credentials and qualifications and something to be obtained, but we're looking in for the fingerprints of the Holy Spirit on their life. That particular thing that sets their call, that sets their trajectory, that tells us a little bit more about their set aside place in the family of Christ for greatest effect according to his will. How did he build them? What did he build them for? What is he inviting them into? Can we jump on board with that? Can we affirm that we're all hearing the same thing, that we're pushing the same way? Can we confirm what God is already doing? And can we set them aside? And then there's this element of submission. This element that if you know their walk, you know that they've been on this walk for a long time. Nathan got actually some extra time with the credentialing council. He first sat in front of them many years ago, and then sat in front of them again a few years ago. And then they decided to send him out of the country for a while. And they went out of the country, and they came back. And then he sat in front of them again. And so normally it's twice. I think he's done four now. So congratulations, Nathan. That's a lot of endurance. Congratulations, Jana. And thanks for letting us watch Isaac. That was fun. But he's walked through that. And there's this element of learning how to follow. There's this reality that as we look at leaders and we set people aside as leaders in the Christian worldview, in a believing worldview, in a biblical worldview, we recognize that to be a leader is not to be an overlord, it's to be a servant. And a leader's primary posture is not one that's in authority, but they are one that is under authority. And so when we come to this moment and we talk about ordination, consecration, what does it mean? Kind of a high church thing, all this. I just want to lay those three words out. There's examination, there's confirmation, and there's submission. There's accountability. As they've walked these last few years, as they came to this point, I invited Nathan to share with me, hey, what are some scriptures that have been precious to you? And he said, Proverbs 3, 5 through 7. So let me read those to you. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. I think if you hear their story of their journey, none of us from our perspective would call that a straight path. But thank the Lord, he doesn't say, I'm going to give you straight paths. He's going to say, I'm going to straighten the path. And while our perspective is something, it's also very limited. So all along the path, as they've been walking and twisting and in these multiple years, God's been straightening a path for them, making things clear. And they've had many opportunities to trust God and to shun evil. And we can testify that we have seen them do that. They've trusted God and they've shunned evil and they've stepped in to what was in front of them. As I said, we as leaders want to be careful. That's why we take the time to examine. That's in accordance with a bunch of scripture, including 1 Timothy 5 and a bunch of other places. Talk about elders, other places that talk about they must first be tested. Talk about not too many of us should presume to be teachers. All of these scriptures. So as leaders, we have a responsibility to you. We have a responsibility to test people that are set aside for leadership. Even in the qualifications of an elder, it says they shouldn't be a new convert. So testing is actually part of God's plan. And I can say that through meetings, through interactions, through years, through multiple papers and many other things, Nathan has been tested. So has Jana and Isaac. And I can say that through his walking and through what they've endured and what they've continued to pursue and how God has showed up for them, that we can confirm that the fingerprints of God are on this family, that they have a specific place in the worldwide redemptive story. That there is something that God has for them to do that he's calling and inviting you guys to do that is uniquely for you and can be uniquely filled by you. And so as a family, as not only this church, not only this district, but as our national presence has affirmed, God is with you. And you're moving in the right direction. And we want to bless you and release you. And the third thing, just as we look at ordination, and I think this is probably the thing that is most confused and misunderstood. This stage keeps getting me. The thing that is most confused or misunderstood is the reality of authority. How does that work in there? Because most times when we give someone a title, we say they've earned it. Or most times when someone is given a title or given a particular place of responsibility, we look at that as an authority. They are the authority in this. They've been given authority over this. They've been given this title somehow now gives them an authority that they didn't necessarily have before. And I want to express to you that that is normal for our culture and normal for many other cultures, but 100% anti-biblical. God says it doesn't matter what title you carry. Your answer is, will you be obedient or not? And so as we look at this and we think about this ordination, it's a reminder. Any certificate, anything that's given can be taken away. Except the things that's given that are given by God. But as you step in and as you have, yes, earned this and walked into this, it's a reminder that this doesn't give you a title of authority. It gives you a title to remind you that you are under authority. That actually your sphere of accountability has increased by a large margin. It's not just your family, just your local church, just the people you work around. But when you walk in as someone who we have said has been tested and trustworthy, the entire family walks with you. So remember to be holy. But one unique thing about the way we recognize titling and all this is once again, as Jesus told us, don't be like the Gentiles, what, who lord things over others, right? Because giving a bunch of responsibility and a bunch of accountability without actually loving you and pursuing God's best for you and pushing into you, that's called lording over. So as you step into this and as you've completed this and you are set aside for a particular moment in ministry and a particular role in ministry walking forward or place in leadership and teaching, I want to remind you, you will face things that are unique to your calling. But you do have people all around who desire your success, want to see God's best in you and love you. And so not only is there accountability, but you just got a bigger cheerleading crowd. So congratulations on that. At this point, I just want to invite Jenna and Nathan to come forward with Isaac. And I want to just say a few words that explain some things. We have some things here for Nathan in particular. Things that we hope will be helpful for him in his journey and in his responsibilities. We've got a pastor's handbook. We've got a notebook. We've also got a little gift card in there. Maybe I should just give it to her. Yeah. That's how it normally works. But as a representative part of your greater Alliance family, as one of the other leaders that sits under the authority of Christ and alongside of all of you, I want to say that Nathan, you have been examined and you have been affirmed. You've been found trustworthy. We agree that you are set apart for a particular mission. And Jana, you are set apart for a particular mission. And Isaac, I know, you don't have to look at me. But God has a particular place for you. And I want to remind you, be holy as Jesus is holy. And don't ever think that you have to figure it out on your own. Because honestly and truthfully, that's not what any of this means. And so the last few things I want to tell you, I do want to read this certificate to you, to all. Reverend Nathan A. Farr. after due examination and approval by us as to your Christian experience, your call to the gospel ministry, and your views on the Bible's doctrine, we solemnly and publicly set apart as consecrated and ordained to the gospel ministry by the Licensing, Ordination, and Consecration County Council of the Alliance Midwest District on this day, September 14th, 2025. And you are judged worthy and qualified to administer the ordinances to feed the flock of Christ, so long as your conduct and beliefs reflect a broad understanding of and a wholehearted commitment to the Word of God. Congratulations. One final reminder. You didn't set this course for you. The Lord set you apart for this course, and you've been faithful in it. And these are other verses that Nathan has said has been meaningful for him over this time, and I want to speak them over you. You can find them in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.